Welcome, everyone. It is a real pleasure to get to stand in front of you today and to talk to you about the Lord. And I'd like to talk to you all today about churches. But before we go forward, I also want to thank all of our visitors here. If you have a chance, hang back. We'd love to get to talk to you after services. But our goal today, knowing that today is our congregational meeting, I truly wanted us to take a moment, because one of our purposes with this congregational meeting will be to talk about what we're going to do in the future. And one of the most important things for determining what we're going to do in the future... No, not again. Okay, we can all see that, right? Okay, good. For those of you who weren't here, last time PowerPoint didn't work, just stayed on the introductory slide, but mine slides were moving. Okay. So for the congregational meeting, one of our purposes is to talk about what we're going to do moving forward. Our preacher has moved on and felt that it was time for him to see where he could apply his trade elsewhere. And so we're going to be looking for other speakers and look towards the future of what our congregation is going to do. And I think that to do that, to effectively do that and move forward, we need to understand our current state. And we need to be in agreement and know where we are. And I can think of no better way to start that and preach to you all today than by talking about what we see in the Bible as for other churches, and to compare and to allow everyone here to compare and contrast what we read about churches in the Bible and allow you all to assess where we are today or where our church is now. Because if we're going to improve and if we're going to do what we need to make sure that we measure ourselves against a standard so we see where we are and how we need to move forward in a very deliberate manner. Because once we've done that, we can move forward to that future state and begin dividing it up and figuring out what we need to do to effectively move forward and to worship the Lord in the most effective and correct way possible. So today I'm going to walk us through some of the churches and the examples that we see and allow us to start thinking about where we are measuring up, where we are not, things that we could do moving forward to make sure that we are the best church, the best bride for the Lord, holy and acceptable unto God. So for the first church, Jerusalem, this church experienced explosive growth. In Acts 2, verse 41, we see that almost immediately there are 3,000 people strong. That is a phenomenally sized church. And it continues to grow. By Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, there are more than 5,000 people in this congregation. In Acts 5 and verse 28, they have gone on to fill Jerusalem with doctrine. And later in that same chapter, in verse 42, we see how. Because they taught and they preached daily in the temple and from house to house. They didn't rest, and they had a vigor and a verve that they took with them everywhere throughout the city. Chapter 6 and verse 7, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. A large number of priests were obedient as well. So people who were knowledgeable about the Lord, about the Word, saw the fulfillment through Christ's sacrifice on the cross and were obedient themselves. They were of one heart and one soul. They worked together. They neither said anything that ought to be... Neither said any of them that ought of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. In Acts 2 and verse 44 through 47, we see a church who is selfless and so eager to take care of one another. All that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. We see a united front. We see a church that is growing the way it needs to, and we see how they do it. because of the way that they treat one another and the way that they go unto those who don't yet believe with open arms and trying to talk to them about the word. They care for one another, but that began to change a little bit. The Greek widows were not being taken care of as were the Hebrew widows. And that became a strife, an area of contention. In Acts 5, we see some division begin. Ananias and Sapphira lie openly about the amount that they are giving for this parcel of land that they have sold. And it cost both of them their lives to do that. And then in Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen, who is suddenly charged by false witnesses, and the people are lied to. So that way when Stephen goes to give his testimony in Acts chapter 7, he's not received the way he should, and instead is taken out and stoned to death. So even the best churches, the ones with explosive growth, can experience division and things that cripple it. And then, as if to drive it home, Saul begins persecuting Christians everywhere. But this still doesn't affect these people. The importance of the word of the Lord does not stop. And then in Acts 8, it says that they went everywhere preaching the word. Even though they were being persecuted, dragged out of their homes, thrown in jail, murdered, it did not matter. These people had a verve that would not be quieted because of Saul or any other persecution. For another one, we have Ephesus, another great church. They are a great example of how we are to be known by our good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We also see how families are supposed to function, that children are to obey their parents and honor their father and their mother. Fathers are to raise their children, both in civility and in nurturing, but also in chastening and the admonition of the Lord. We also see that as soon as Paul has left in Acts 20 and verses 29 through 32, that they're warned that false teachers will come in his absence, and that even people among their own flock would start to speak things, or would start to speak perverse things, excuse me. And so this thing about false teachers will become, is a constant theme throughout the New Testament. And as we are looking for preachers, we've got to be vigilant about what is being said and search the scriptures and make sure that we are watching what is being said. Unique to Ephesus, they not only receive this letter, which is in approximately 64 AD, but they also receive one in Revelation about 30 years later that tells them that they have left their first love. They need to repent and return to their first works. So there's a need to watch where we are and to make sure that we are doing the first works and our first love, which is always and first and foremost Christ Jesus. The church in Smyrna, now part of modern-day Turkey, it was part of Asia at this time. It was a very rich group and had strong Jewish population and a synagogue nearby. But they had considerable turmoil in Revelation 2:8. And Christ tells them that he, the first and the last, calling on language that tells them that he has endured all time and he has endured all sufferings. And he knows how that he knows and has endured whatever they can imagine, but that he has survived through it all. He speaks to these people who are poor and impoverished, and then in verse 10 tells them, it is going to get worse. You're going to be imprisoned, and you're going to be tested. But in return for that faithfulness and not leaving the Lord, you will not be hurt by the second death. So here we see that even despite the bleakest of conditions, we need to keep our eyes firmly affixed on the Lord. The city of Pergamos, known for its vast libraries and temples. It had a library with over 200,000 volumes, second only to the Library of Alexandria. This city was flooded with idolatry, and yet Pergamos has been, for the large part, uncompromising to the world. They have engaged in some idolatry and immorality, however. They have had members die for Christ, for that matter. But there are those who are worshiping Balaam or the Nicolaitans and have continued in stumbling blocks that affect the children of Israel. They're committing fornication. So they're told to repent or to prepare for war against God. And if you can imagine an ant versus the kid with the magnifying glass, that's probably a pretty good metaphor for how unequally matched that church would be against the Lord. So we see here that we see here how we should be. We should be completely immune to the world, and we should be focused on the Lord and not to deny Him despite whatever circumstances come out or come our way. Thyatira was, and I'm going out a little bit of sequence, but just because Thyatira is in between Pergamos and Sardis. But anyway, it's a city that lied between them. It was known for its commercial and industrial enterprises, and it seems that some were faithful, but there were others who were not. And the Lord, I love this list. Like, I wish that there was a checklist, but it's not. The church is not so cut and dry as a checklist. But here we see how the Lord is measuring them. He says He knows them by their works, their love, their faith, their ministry, and their patience. All of these things are measurements by which the Lord judges us and says, how are you doing? And this is a great way for us to look and say, how are we? How patient are we? How do we minister? What ways are we ministering? How deep is our love? What are our works? Can we quantify those? So that way we can better understand how the Lord sees it and then what the Lord is seeing of us. But this church continued to have a prophetess who taught and seduced people to commit fornication and to eat things that had been sacrificed unto idols. And He has very explicit things for her and for those who would follow her. But He promises to those who do the right thing and those that follow steadfast in the Lord that He will give them according to their works. Sardis, wealthy, prominent, but fading. It was built as a city positioned high on a steep, high hill. And like this city, these people were not who they had used to be, or were not who they once were either. Culture had begun to seep in, and He has a complete rebuke for them and their actions. There's nothing good said about the church itself, but there are good things said about the individual, about a few individual people. But He tells them also to repent and to watch for the coming of the Lord. Laodicea had not been true to God either. This is the one that we all know for being lukewarm, and He would spit them out of their mouth if He could, because they weren't hot or cold. Hot or cold water had uses. They could be used for all kinds of things. But this lukewarm water had no use to it, had no purpose. And they think to themselves, because this city is a banking empire with a huge medical school close by, that they're doing very well for themselves. They had just rebuilt after an earthquake in 62-63 AD, but they are not. They are absolutely not. They think because of their riches that they are in good shape. But the Lord underscores how emphatically wrong they are. They are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What a horrible place to be in, and what a horrifying group of words to see described as your church. But yet again, the Christ offers that if they will, that those who love, those after being reproved and chastened, they can be zealous and repent. There's an opportunity still, even despite this lukewarmness. Philadelphia, I was almost hesitant to include this one because it is so brief of a mention, but they kept the Lord's word. They never denied the Lord. The crown is theirs, and no one can take it from them. This city of brotherly love receives no condemnation or rebuke of any kind. I wish we could have learned so much more about this group so we could begin emulating them and we could go forward with their example. But at the same time, it is great to know that there was a church that, despite omnipotent scrutiny, was so right with the Lord, because it means that any church can do the same. The last church that I'll kind of take us through today is Antioch. Antioch the church there began because of the persecution that we read of in Acts as Saul continues to persecute Christians. And they go and begin preaching to the Jews and then eventually to the Gentiles as they accept people from Cyprus and Cyrene. And the church, just like it should, grew rapidly. But problems started when men of Judea started to tell those that were uncircumcised that they needed to be. When they started trying to go back and bring all kinds of... what's the word I'm looking for? I'm sorry. Bringing back the old law and things like that, that's when problems began. When we stopped looking at the scriptures and what we had and what the word of the Lord, and then started going back to what we, mankind, and what man's wisdom was. But Paul couldn't, sorry. And so when this schism began about circumcision or not, we see a great pattern for how we need to address issues like this. Granted, we can't send someone back to the church at Jerusalem, but we see a method for how problems should be addressed. Paul confronts Peter after the church had sent him and Barnabas to seek out an answer. And when Peter is being duplicitous in how he deals with the Gentiles, Paul pursues him and finally rebukes him to his face and speaks to him saying, "This is not acceptable. You cannot be the one who received the message of, you know, eating the unclean thing and saying that we need to do this and then not." And so when in Acts 15 and verses 30 and 32, when the church at Antioch receives the letter confirming that there is not a need to be circumcised, they rejoiced in the matter. So this, and I realize that this is a lot to throw at you, and I thought about a handout, and now that I've gotten up here and done all this, I'm sorry, I wish I had made one. But there are other things that we see that are required of the churches. Mark, thank you so much for mentioning 1 Corinthians 16. I completely left it out of this list, and I'm kicking myself like mentally for this. But we are to give back as we've been prospered, taking a collection. We are to love out of a pure heart, 1 Timothy 5. We are to desire to be teachers, 1 Timothy 1:7. We're to make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving for all men. We're to have deacons and elders that meet specific qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. The church should strive to have no divisions, 1 Corinthians 1. Remain vigilant, work hard, and do good unto all. Be wary of false teachers. We saw this earlier in Ephesus, and we see it in Philippians, 2 Peter, Jude, consistently throughout the New Testament, that this is a thing we watch out for. And we are not to be taken in by traditions and ordinances. That's the word. Colossians 2, 14 through 20. So, all of this is to say that I hope that this review of churches and what's required of a church and what the failings are and how to overcome them are all here in our minds, primed and ready to go for our congregational meeting later this afternoon. Because I implore you to please take the time to be in attendance this afternoon. Deliberate after the services today to think of these examples and these successes and the failures of these churches. And then come with these answers in mind or have taken the time to ask yourself these. What are our strengths? What are our weaknesses, our opportunities, our threats? Because if we can better have these things primed, we can have a more emphatic discussion and we can begin correcting and working towards being the best church that we can be. Because that is absolutely what our Lord deserves. And that is what we should give Him daily. Not saying we don't do that, but just saying that's what we should all be doing. Sorry. So we should always be working to be the church that Christ would have us be. As I said earlier, holy, blameless, and acceptable to the Lord, a bride that He would have us be. And so with that, I'd like to take a parallel and just say, as an individual, are you being the Christian that you should be? Have you fallen away or have you had sin of a public nature that needs to be addressed? If you have come forward today, if you haven't been a Christian, you haven't added yourself to the church so that you can continue to serve the Lord as a member of the Lord's body, Please do so. Come forward today as we stand and sing and encourage me.